have the ruby red slippers, but there's no place like home, and this is my home, and it's always good to be back. I come in the mornings, I turn my truck on, and all I have to do is push the automatic pallet, and it drives me right here. I have a real big social life, you know, but we turn it on, this is like my second home, but we are glad to be back, glad to be with you again, and trust that the Lord has been working in and through you as we have worship together, and I appreciate the songs, I appreciate the testimonies that have been given from Bob and from Rich. Lord, just a great time for us to get together and understand what we're really talking about, and as we go through this winter series on the church. We're talking about the church. We started this series a couple weeks ago on the book of Ephesians, which really illustrates what the church is all about. And we talked at that time, we said the author was the Apostle Paul. We said that the book was written in a Roman prison. It was Paul's first imprisonment. He was imprisoned in Rome later again before his death. We said that Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, was a major city. It was on a major trade route in Asia Minor. It was known for its trade, but it was also known for its idolatry, which was rampant. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll see some of the things that took place in the city of Ephesus. But our focus last time that we talked and introduced the subject of the church was the glory of the church being seen through our salvation. And we talked about how important personal salvation was as the only way to get to God in heaven when we pass from this life unto the next. And so today, we're going to move from that to the church. Our topic this morning, our focus is going to be on the church, the body of Christ. Now, the whole series is on the church, but today we're going to focus on the body of Christ. Now, as we think of the body of Christ, and as you think about it, maybe you have sung this song in church camp. Have you ever been to camp? How many of you ever sang head, shoulders, knees, and toes? Right? Head, shoulders. You know, we all have human parts. Head, shoulders, knees, and... Now, when you get older, you have to do knees and toes like this. Knees and toes. Right? You can't get down, you might not get back up again. But head, shoulders, knees, and toes. You know, we're all made... You know, our bodies are different parts. Different parts. And just like our body, the church is made up of different parts. And as we think about that, and it's really talked about more in the book of Corinthians, but as we think about the body of Christ being of different parts, I wonder, what part do you play in the body of Christ? If the church is described as the body of Christ, what part do you play? Are you the hands? Are you the type of people who work with your hands, and many times it's behind the scenes you're doing things. It might be carpentry, it might be plumbing, it might be crafts, it might be something. With your hands. Or are you maybe the feet of an individual who feels the compulsion to go across the street, to be a local missionary, part of our open hands ministry at the church here. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe God is even tugging on your heart to go overseas as a full-time missionary, whether on a short-term trip or a long-term career. Some of us are feet. So what about the mouth? Some of you may be the ones who will teach the Word of God in our Sunday school classes, in our adult Bible fellowships, in our life groups. Maybe God is using you as a voice. And what about the ear? Maybe you're the ear, the one that listens. A counselor, someone who gives advice. You don't have to have a PhD to be a counselor. You have to be a good listener, to listen to someone's issues or problems or concerns that they have. Are you that type of person? Or what about the eyes? A person who has a vision for God, a vision for God's church, a vision for what God wants to do through His church. Or maybe you're the knees. You're the knees. You're the one that is willing to get down on your knees and pray. Pray for the ministry. To see that the ministry goes forward in the Spirit of God, in accordance with the Word of God. So we're all made up of different parts, and it's our responsibilities. If we claim to know Jesus as our Savior, it is our responsibility to fulfill the part that God has given to us. Now, We're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyes, we're not all ears. You know, we have a particular part to play. What part are you playing? Are you playing it to the best of your ability? Because you know as well as I do that if part of your body isn't functioning well, you don't feel good, right? You know, if your arm isn't working, your leg isn't working, your hearing isn't working so well, your eyes, you know, you're not at 100%. The church is the same way. And we have to work together as a body, working in conjunction with one another. And again, Corinthians talks more about, you know, the head bones connected to the neck bone, you know, that whole song thing. We're connected. And we need to stay connected so that we can fulfill God's purpose in our world today. So, as we look at our text this morning, we're going to look at why the Apostle Paul thinks it's so important that the body of Christ works together. So, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you're not already there, and I'm going to read for you this passage in its entirety. And if you would turn there, I would appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to do something we sometimes do, not that often. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you would just stand, hold your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's holy word. Paul writes this, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And amen. We'll stop there. Please be seated. What we're going to do this morning as you look at your text or take the outline that I've given to you, we're going to start at the rear end of our text this morning in verses 22 and 23. We're going to start at the back, okay? So look at verses 22 and 23 as we begin to look at the theological doctrine of the church. We said before a couple weeks ago that Paul in his systematic or method of writing, he would always start with theology and then go to the practical. And we're still involved in this theological section of his letter here that he has written. And he's writing about the church. Verses 22 and 23, as we look at this, as you look, you can see that the church is his body. And that's their theme for today. The letter began, as I said earlier, with a personal assurance that when we're saved, we're saved. He said, look, the glory of the church is you. You're a saved individual. The glory of the church is the fact that Gentiles were included in God's program, because up to Pentecost, it was all about the law, it was all about Israel, it was all about Judaism. And now, God in his infinite wisdom at Pentecost says, now everyone's going to be involved in this, Jews and Gentiles. And then we looked at doctrines like redemption, adoption, election, and grace, and so on and so forth. So as Paul set the stage as individuals, now he comes and says, now let's talk about the body. Let's talk about all the individual parts that are going to work together to accomplish his purpose. Notice in these two verses that when he talks about the church being his body, that Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church. All of us, as believers, are included in the church, his body. This is how the church is empowered by him. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in him. Repeated over and over in the book of Ephesians. And just like the Ephesians, we are part of the body of Christ. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're part of the body. And what a blessing. What a place to be. Who would want to be anywhere else but within God's body? And so in verses 22 and 23, he kind of sets the stage here for what he's going to pray about starting in verse 15. So now look back at verse 15. We're going to get back there and start. Because Paul, after he commends the Ephesians, gets news of their faith. Paul hears about their faith, and it prompts him to pray for them. Let's look at the text, verses 15 and 16. I'm not going to read it again. You can look at it. But in verses 15 and 16, he starts out by saying this. For this reason. For what reason, Paul? Well, the reason I just talked about in verses 1 through 14. All those doctrinal things. All the fact that you are part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church. For these things. For what reason? Your faith. For what reason? Your spiritual growth. See, news had reached Paul's ears. He was not in Ephesus at the time. He was in Rome, remember? But word had gotten back to him that these Ephesians were really progressing in their spiritual lives. And that's what Paul wanted. That's what he wanted for them. That's what he wants for us, to be progressing in our spiritual lives. Not flatlining, not declining, but inclining. Always striving for spiritual maturity. And so he gives us two words here. The first is faith. Faith, that constant trust and dependence upon God. Faith, something that there's really no tangible evidence for, but we believe it by faith. That's the vertical connection that we have with God. That's faith. Faith in Christ. But then he mentioned something else that had come to his ears, and that was their love for all the saints. Now, we all know what love is. We have different definitions of it. It's an emotion of affection that we have for someone or something. It's an attitude. It's an action that we show toward others. This is the horizontal look. And so as Paul hears about what's going on in Ephesus after he had left there, he said, look, I am so pleased. When I pray for you because of your vertical connection with God, but also your horizontal love for one another. You know, isn't that how it should be? If we have a proper relationship with God, we should have a proper relationship with other believers. You not agree? So, if we're not having a good horizontal relationship with others, maybe we better check the vertical, right? We need to check it. Where are we at? That is where we do. If we have a proper relationship with God, it should lead to proper relationship with other believers, with one another. You know, these past couple weeks have been hard weeks, haven't they? In our church and in our community. You know, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, but you know, I was in Haiti when I got the news about Chantel. About the accident and had sketchy reports in because of the communication, the internet at that time. But as a team prayed for them, for the El Sasser family, we didn't know how to pray really because we didn't know what all was going on. But we prayed. But I really liked what one of our members put on Facebook. Now, Facebook is kind of like a social media, in case you're not sure what Facebook is. But she put something on Facebook, which, with her permission, I asked her if I could read part of it. So I'd like to read it for you in case you didn't catch it. And this is only part of it. She said, "It's been a hard week. The only thought that makes sense to me is that God wanted to do something in those 5 days." Now, this is the 5 days after Chantel's accident. She wrote, "For 5 days, we all prayed. For 5 days, we stood together and lifted one young woman, one family, up to the Lord. For 5 days, we pleaded, we cried, we screamed out to God to heal her. For 5 days, it didn't matter what church you attended, what denomination you were a part of, or what political party you sided with. It just didn't matter." I loved that. I loved it. It's a shame It's a shame that it takes a tragedy to bring us together to pray. We look around our world and there are so many differences. Differences that turn into anger, anger that turns into separation, and we separate ourselves religiously, politically, socially. Is that the body of Christ? And we should be ashamed of ourselves if that's the only time that we come together. When there's tragedy, when tragedy strikes. So I think Paul's commendation here for us is that we need to check ourselves. We need to check our vertical relationship with him and our horizontal relationship with one another. Because as Paul commends them, he says, now I want to pray for you. Intercessory prayer. Verse 17, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. And then he stops because now Paul begins to give some specifics of his prayer. Okay? By the way, we're going to break this up into verses, which the authors who put the verses, numbers, and everything gave us different numbers, 17, 18, 19, 20. But this is really one sentence. This is all, in the original text, this is all one sentence. You English grammar teachers, you talk about a run-on sentence. This is a run-on sentence, okay? It's a run-on sentence. But he stops here and he says, I want to pray. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And here are the specifics of what I'm praying for you about. Verse 17, first of all, I'm going to pray that you have a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. Now, what's he mean by that? He means that we need to have a spirit in our disposition, in our attitude. How we deal with things. This spirit is generated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because as we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so Paul's praying, I pray that you use the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to generate your human spirit into a disposition of wisdom, insight into spiritual matters. So his first specific here is, I want to pray that you have a spirit of wisdom. Why is a spirit of wisdom important? Why do we need to have, why does he pray for a spirit of wisdom? How many times in the past 2 weeks or 3 weeks have you said to God in relation to Chantel Elsesser, why? Why Chantel? Why was she at that place at that time? What about Mr. Oltz? Why was he at that place at that time? Why did this happen? Did you not ask yourself that question? Why? See, these are the times when we need to have a spirit of wisdom, that God will use the Holy Spirit who is in us to allow us to reason with God as to why. Why? And a lot of things come into that. But it's not just death. It's a serious matter in your life, a crisis that you need help with. That's why we need a spirit of wisdom. You might have something confronting you. It might be some major change in your life. It might be a career change. It might be something happened in your life. And you need the spirit of wisdom. We need the spirit of wisdom in our life that is generated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then he continues in this run-on sentence. He says, I pray that you have a revelation of the knowledge of him. Now, revelation is simply an unveiling of the nature of God. The word knowledge here is a special word about knowledge. It's just not a, hey, I know that there's a speaker setting here. No, it's more than that. It's a full, complete knowledge. He says, I pray that you have a revelation, an unveiling of God's word and who God is, a full, complete. It goes beyond the simple data about God. In other words, it goes beyond God is holy, God is loving, God is pure, God is just. You know, we can look at the attributes of God, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond knowing. It's talking about a personal, intimate relationship with God. And so as Paul's praying here, he's saying, look, I want you to know God, but I want you to live for God. That's his focus, an awareness of who God is, but living for him. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for us to have a revelation in the knowledge of him? Well, he wants us to grow spiritually. How can we grow spiritually if we don't have the Spirit of God within us? The way that we get the Spirit of God in us is through salvation in Jesus Christ. How can we learn about God? Through his holy word, his revelation to us. That's what he's talking about, his revealed word to us. So it requires knowing God, but it requires doing. There's no Christian education principle, no be do. You have to know something before you can be something, before you can do something. When you get those things mixed around, it messes things up. No be do. And that's what Paul's saying here. You need to know God, you need to be a Christian, then you need to do something. You need to grow in your spiritual life. So how do we view God? How do we view God? What do we think about God? Does he know what he's doing? Why does he allow these things to happen? We had this discussion out in the front four here this morning. When things happen, things go on. Do we know God? Are we living for him? Okay, he continues. The third item, specific item he prays for, is that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Now, when he talks about heart, he's talking about the seat of our emotions. He's talking about our rational capacities, our emotional facilities, our spiritual being. He's saying, I'm praying that you have spiritual insight into matters in your world and into matters in the spiritual world. This comes, again, from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as he illuminates our hearts and minds. And it happens, it's probably happened to you. You're reading along in the scriptures, and this might have been a passage you've read many times before, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I see something new. I never saw that before. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're reading like, boy, that never stood out to me before, but boy, it hits you in the face. And so he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might reveal to you divine truth. Divine truth. And we need to depend on divine truth through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. Now, next he tells us why he prayed so specifically. Verse 18, so that you will know. Now, when he writes so that you will know, when you read in the text and you're interpreting, so that is one word that usually means purpose. In other words, I'm going to the store for the purpose of buying some groceries, okay? So it usually shows purpose, but here it's different. What the word is used in this part of our text talks about motion towards. I'm moving towards something. And so he says, so that you will move toward continual spiritual growth. So I'm writing all these things I just told you about that I'm praying for you, so that you will move forward. Remember, we're not plateauing, we're not going down, we're inclining. And here we go. He says, as I pray, there are three particular items I want you to pay special attention to. Verse 18, as he continues in this run-on sentence, I want you to pay particular attention to the hope of his calling. Now, the hope of his calling, he's talking about here, the election that God has chosen you as a believer in Jesus Christ in eternity past. He's saying here, I want you to be cognizant of the fact that God called you to salvation in eternity past, that your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because you need to have a greater appreciation for your salvation, to come to a realization that you could have spent eternity in hell if God had so chosen, but he didn't. He didn't. He gave you the opportunity to choose Jesus as Savior. This hope of his calling extends into the future. If you keep on reading, the second item he says to pay particular attention to are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So he goes from the past now to the future. We have not yet reached glorification. Chantel has. Mr. Alts has. Others have. Eternal heaven. Eternal home. Eternal rest. No more pain. No more suffering. He says, I want you to pay particular attention to that, to appreciate your salvation, to appreciate the fact that one day when you leave this earth, that you'll spend eternity in heaven. Because one of the things that death brings to us, if we learn anything as believers in Jesus Christ, is that this world is not our eternal home. It's temporary. And that's hard for us to grasp, because as the tears are shed, as the mourning takes place when someone passes away, it's the hope of the inheritance that one day we will have. But until that time, we live in the present, don't we? We live in the present. Verse 19 says, I want you to pay particular attention to the surpassing greatness of His power, to have a complete understanding of God's power, what He can do in and through you. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin and death. He defeated Satan. He provided salvation for each and every one who will choose Him. Who will choose Him. And that gives us power through the Holy Spirit to live for Him. And so Paul says, I want you to pay particular attention to that. And he tells us the same thing. We need to pay particular attention to our calling, our salvation. Have you given attention to your eternal condition? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? See, that's a choice you have to make. And then if you've made that, do you look forward to the time of spending eternity with God and with other believers who have gone on before? Do we appreciate that? And then in our own life, in the present, the ability to live a holy life. You see, that's what Paul was commending these Ephesians for. I'm in Rome in a prison, and I got word that you are living by faith, that you are growing, that you care about one another, that you are serving one another. That's music to my ears. That's music to my ears. All this is possible because of the work of Jesus Christ. Look at the second part of verse 19 into verse 20. He said, these are, all these things I just said, all these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about, where? In Christ. What were the workings of Christ? The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Second part of verse 20. He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is head of the church. He's given complete power. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christ is given full authority, absolute power. Verses 22 and 23, again, are focus verses. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So think about what Paul's doing here. He's commending the Ephesians for how they are living in the spiritual realm. He says, I want to pray for you. And here are the specifics of my prayer. Basically, I want you to know God and to grow in His grace and knowledge of Him. And it's all because of what Jesus has done. You see, we can't forget that. We can't forget that. When Rich sang a song, it's all about the cross. It is. It is. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He went in the grave for 3 days. On the third day, He rose again. He defeated sin and death. And He offers salvation to each and every one who will believe. That is the gospel message. It's all about what Jesus has done for you and for me. The question is, have we accepted that? Have we accepted Him as Lord and Savior? And then number two, are we living for Him through the Spirit and through the Word of God? You see, all this was accomplished for the benefit of His church, the body of Christ. That's you and me. All for Him. The blessings, because we belong to Him, the strength to live for Him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that. So let's do this. Let's come together and live for Him. Let's not forget our vertical relationship that we have with Him, and let's not forget about our horizontal relationship that we have with others. Because if we, as the body of Christ, aren't together and united, talking about united in the near future, how the church needs to be united, then we are at a loss. And the body of Christ, the church, will not be functioning as well as God intended. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you are honored through our time together today, that we have taken your word and expounded upon it properly, that you would take what we have said here today and allow your Holy Spirit to work in and through us, each and every one of us. Some of us have been believers for a long time, and Lord, I pray that we would be progressing, that we would not be stale in our relationship with you, that every day moving forward to a higher plane, learning about you and living for you. But Father, I pray for those who may be here this morning who have never claimed the name of Jesus, who have never asked Jesus into their heart to forgive them of their sin, that right here, right now, today, they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they belong to you simply by praying this prayer in their own heart of hearts, believing the gospel, the good news. By speaking with you, God, a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're a holy God, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me, encourage me, strengthen me by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Make me one of your children, that I might be part of the body of Christ, serving in a way that is pleasing unto you. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be drawn closer in our relationship with Christ, that as the days ahead grow more evil every day, that we might withstand the evil that lies before us, that we might be that bright and shining lighthouse, that others might see Christ shining through us. We'll pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. And in closing, turn with me to 282, please. 282, and we will stand in closing. And if you have accepted Christ today, you can sing with all of us, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Shall we stand? 282. It's a big family. A praying family. I'm so glad I'm a part of